Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you all. And as I mentioned in the beginning, and I think most of you know, my family and I have been away for the last 5 Sundays, and so it's good to be back in Chicago and good to be here worshiping with you and thankful for the chance to look at God's Word with you. I want to say that we are very thankful for the church supporting us and encouraging us to take a sabbatical and have time away. We were in Amsterdam for 4 weeks, and then in Paris for about a week, and it was a very wonderful experience, and very thankful for the church's encouragement of that. Also thankful to Mark and Alicia Garavaglia and Tyndale Theological Seminary, our some mission partners of ours. They provided housing for us in the Netherlands, and it was nice to see the seminary and get to know that work better while I was there. And so I look forward to catching up with you all and hearing about your summers and just the chance to be back here as part of the community. This morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 15, and this coming September marks the 7-year anniversary of Lincoln Square Presbyterian, of having public worship. And in the very beginning, back in September 09, we looked at Luke 15 and these opening parables of Jesus as a way to think about the question, who is God, and what is God like? And so I thought we could return to these and look at these first two parables that Jesus tells to us as a chance for us again to reflect together on these questions. Who is God, and what is God like? And the first story that we'll see, the one that we'll look at this morning, is the story of a shepherd who seeks and looks for a lost sheep, looking until he finds his sheep. Often if you read passages about sheep in the Bible, if you look at commentaries, maybe you've had this experience, but for whatever reason, authors often feel the need to tell you about sheep. And they tell you sometimes that sheep are not very smart, that they are helpless. One commentary I came across that I especially liked said that sheep are gregarious. I'm not sure what that means exactly. They like to be around people, like to have a good time. I guess other sheep they like to be around. But I have to tell you, I don't know anything about sheep. I don't know your experience and knowledge of that. But Jesus tells this story about a shepherd and sheep because those he was speaking to, it would be part of their daily life to see the movement of flocks, to see and know who shepherds were. And so not only does he tell this story because it has to do with their everyday life, their experience, their context, but because it has connections to the scriptures. That in the Old Testament, it was common to have the image of the shepherd and the sheep to describe God and his people. And so when Jesus begins a story about a shepherd and about sheep, everyone there, the Pharisees, the scribes, the sinners, the tax collectors, everyone would have known right away that Jesus is telling us a story about God. He's telling us a story about who God is and what God is like. And what I want us to reflect on this morning is that Jesus says that God is like a shepherd who will search and will search and search until he finds his lost sheep. And when he finds that lost sheep, he will pick it up and carry it home in celebration. So let's look at our passage. This is from Luke 15, verse 1 through 7. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he, Jesus, told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you've gathered us here. Lord, I thank you that you have brought my family and I back, that we could be together in this church community, that we can look at your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us an openness of our spirit in our hearts, that we could hear from you, that by your Spirit that you'd help us to see and recognize new things, and that by your Spirit that you'd move us to repent and to believe, to entrust our lives to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we said, saw at the very beginning, it is a strange group that was gathered around Jesus on that day. At the center was Jesus, but around him was outsiders, sinners, tax collectors, those that were looked down upon, those that were easy to dismiss, that they were drawing near to Jesus. And it's worth us noting, even if we've seen this before, that Jesus does not reject them or avoid them, but receives and welcomes them. And it's this receiving of all the wrong people that captures the attention of the strong ones, the religious insiders, the Pharisees and the scribes. And with judgment, they speak harsh words and say, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus is publicly challenged. He is supposed to be put to shame by this. But he does not distance himself from these outsiders. Rather, he tells a story. He tells a story about God. A story that links him and his ministry to the work that God is doing. There is a shepherd looking over his flock of 100 sheep, but he can only count 99. The average family of that day in that region would have had maybe 5 to 15 animals. So Jesus here speaks of a wealthy owner. And the wealthy owner counts his sheep. He counts them again. He knows his sheep. He is not simply a hired hand. He knows that one is missing. And it's not just a lost sheep, not just a sheep, but it's his. And so he sets out to find this sheep. And it's essential in his mind that he will find the one that belongs to him, the one that is now lost. In this telling, he's inviting the crowds and inviting you and I, but maybe especially those religious leaders, those who are quick to judge. He invites to ask, what would you do? Would you not look? Would you not seek if you were missing one of your sheep? Would you not go out and look until you found the one that was lost? And so we're invited to imagine this shepherd who goes out on this quest to endure patiently, to look for the one that is now lost. And right away, we are invited to think about the story of God that tells us that when we are lost, and that we have wandered on the far hills of disobedience, when we are entangled by the things that we have done or chosen, when we are exposed to the harshness of this world, of this life, when we are alone and afraid, when we are wounded and weak, and when we are defenseless against those who are strong, the one to whom we belong, the one to whom we belong does not dismiss us or does not forget us, but seeks after us. And this search is not a token gesture, it's not simply something he's supposed to do, but this shepherd looks until he finds the one that is lost, until it is found. As I mentioned, this story is primarily about God, about the question of who God is, about how we view God. Do I view God in a way that we would recognize him and this shepherd who goes looking for the lost, celebrating when it is found? So why this passage is primarily about God, though, it's also a chance for us to ask, why would a sheep wander? Why would it go into the dark woods or wherever sheep go, negotiating dangerous paths, exposing itself to enemies or those that would threaten it? Why? Why does it wander? Why is one an animal that's unable to defend itself or unable to provide for itself, unable to most likely find its way home? Why would it wander? And why would you and I, why would we wander? I'm going to take a little bit of time for us to reflect on two things to think about two ways in which we, in our hearts or with our feet or in our actions, wander from the one to whom we belong. The first thought comes, I want to start by a poem by a woman named Mary Oliver. In her poem, Kingfisher, She writes, "Hunger is the only story he has ever believed. Hunger is the only story he has ever believed." I don't know what comes to mind when you hear that line, but it is a poetic line, I think, that speaks to the nature, to what it's like to be a fallen person, a fallen man or a fallen woman. One way to consider our wanderings that as we feel the ache or the longing within us, to feel the pain that is very real and that should not be ignored, when we feel that churning within inside of us, that we determine that nothing else exists except that longing. If the story is the one I believe, it says that what matters or what all that is this hunger that I feel, and that what matters then is whatever I can do to numb it, to distract myself from it, to try in any way to fill it. It's a story of hunger that is at work in all places in our world. From the time of our first parents, when they saw that the forbidden fruit was attractive to the eye and they ate it, hunger is the only story he ever believed. God, the voice of the shepherd, is forgotten that we must take care of ourselves. Hunger is the only story he ever believed. That legacy, that idea, it's a path in which everything and everyone becomes something to consume. It's a path in which good gifts given for our benefit, meant for our joy, begin to rule over us and dominate us. It's a path of isolation and anger, of anxiety and fear. And it's a story that we see throughout Scripture, and we don't have to just look in the Scriptures, that we can see it in our city, in our neighborhood, in our homes. When Jesus tells the story of a shepherd looking for his sheep, looking until it is found, he is telling you and telling me that there is another story to believe besides the hunger that we feel. This is something that we might say yes right away, but it's worth thinking, do we believe that there is another story besides the things that are so much churning within us? Is there something else to believe? Is there someone who has made us more than that, someone who pursues us and who loves us? Our first parents in the Garden of Eden decided that there was just them and their desires, nothing else to consider. And when we live by our hunger, when we live by that story alone, wherever we direct it, it begins to entangle us. You and I know this. And the reality that Jesus is inviting us into is to imagine that we need to escape from such demands, escape from such false promises, often around things like money or career or being the right parent or controlling your children, is that the right way? We can make a list of all the things that we would look towards that maybe in some way could help speak to that hunger, but begin to entangle us because of how we look to them. Jesus invites us to hear another story to believe. When the shepherd finds his lost one, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Picture the scene. He finds his sheep, and the sheep is draped around his neck. Firmly grasping the four legs together in front of him, they start on this long trek home. It's an image of intimacy. The shepherd feeling the weight and the warmth of his sheep, the rise and the fall of its breath, the beating of its heart, its weariness and fatigue. And the sheep offered a place of rest, of strength, and the faithfulness of the shepherd. So as we think about wandering, the first maybe is where we direct our hungers. The second reflection on wandering, this might be a strange way to think about wandering, is that maybe part of the way we wander is that we refuse to move. We often think about wandering as leaving, as going our own way, but what if wandering is a refusal to listen, a refusal to move, a refusal to hear the voice of the shepherd? The French author Marcel Proust, in his novel Swan's Way, opens that novel with an image of a young boy and looking in his bedroom and finding delight and security and the familiarity with what is there in the room. A special nightlight, curtains that hang over the windows, a clock on the wall, a mirror that he can look into and see his reflection. That the habit of each day being in that room, sleeping in that room, brings a familiarity that brings security and comfort. I'm sure all of us know what that is like, that we feel the benefit of knowing what to expect in our house, where we go, in our work. I felt that for sure in traveling the last many weeks. And it's part of the normal human desire to have things be familiar, to know what to expect and to find security in that. But when we think about wandering, it's possible that our desire for things being familiar and predictable and secure, that in wandering they can move towards and become something more than familiar. They can become about controlling and about demanding. That we can cling to our expectation and cling to our plans. This is how life must be. This is how others must act or must behave or must respond around me, so that I am not put in a difficult situation, so I am not asked to respond in a way that's uncomfortable for me, so that my plans or my desires are not interrupted. In such a position, the voice of the shepherd can simply become another place of disruption, another interruption, another threat to my security of my control. So I turn away and close my ears and focus on what I have in front of me. We desire to build our own plans. And what Jesus' story though invites us to consider is that maybe what you and I, what we need to do is to hear the shepherd's voice, to be opened up to having things be different than what we expected, to be put in an uncomfortable situation, to even maybe trust our next steps or our future to someone other than ourselves. The story of Jesus tells us, invites us to see that joy, that peace, and that security ultimately lies in the voice of our shepherd. He tells us a story, a good story, one that we are to believe. For interwoven in this story is the picture of the cross of Jesus himself. For that shepherd must walk the path that the lost sheep has walked, wherever that sheep has wandered. Interwoven in this good story that Jesus invites us to hear and to consider is the reality as he places that sheep upon his shoulders, that he's transferring the burden of that sheep onto himself, transferring the weariness and brokenness onto himself. Jesus is the good shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep. And the shepherd carrying the sheep is a picture of God's great love for you and for me. Who is God? And what is God like? We're invited in to see a love even for those who have wandered, that is not a new passion. It's not a love that can grow cold, but it's a love that it would be faithful and that will go to the end. The sheep of Christ belong to him even before they know it, and even when they wander, and when they are brought home, they are being brought back to the one that made them. Jesus carries the sheep and starts singing on his way home. The joy is infectious, and he shouts to the others, his friends, his neighbors, invites the whole community to gather and celebrate with him. Friends and neighbors, come, follow, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. I have found my sheep. Whether we've heard the story now for the first time or whether we're hearing it for the thousandth time, it's worth us reflecting again that that sheep is not brought home to shame, to dismissal, to some kind of rejection or secondary status. The shepherd himself welcomes the sheep and calls all the others to join him in welcoming the one who is coming home. And the shepherd's pursuit gives hope not only to that lost sheep, but it brings comfort and security to the other 99. For the 99 do not have their place with the shepherd because they have done everything right, or because they have towed the line, or because they have never wandered in any way. For their home rests in the shepherd's faithfulness as well. For unless the shepherd will go out and is willing to go and find even one little sheep, for the rest of the flock will live in fear. For what will happen if they stray? What will happen if they get lost? What will become of them? The hope for the 99, just like for the one, is in the faithful and enduring love of the shepherd. So Jesus brings home this sheep, and he tells the story that not only did he bring the sheep home, but he invites us all at the end to think about repentance, about coming home, turning our hearts again to God. Repentance is not the completion of some new standard or new promise, but repentance is turning to Jesus, that you and I might hear and believe the story of God. To believe that Jesus is my shepherd and I belong to him. It's a chance for me and for all of us to confess, whether it is our wandering that takes us away for all to see, or whether our wandering is in our hearts hidden, hoping that no one will see it. For us to confess such things and to place our hope not in ourselves, but in the shepherd who pursues. What hungers are at work in you that seem like they're the only things that you can hear or believe? In what way are you or me so bent on controlling things that everyone becomes an interruption or a threat on how things should go, even the voice of God or the shepherd who calls us interrupting our plans? Jesus invites all who are there, the sinners and tax collectors, but also the religious insiders, those who had their stuff together. He invites them all to consider repenting, to turn again and find their hope in the voice of their shepherd, to find their joy and the love of their shepherd. Not only would they find security with him, but they would look to one another with a grace and with a sympathy and with a kindness that comes from the shepherd himself. Who is God? And what is God like? Jesus invites us to hear the good story that God is a shepherd who not only has sheep, but when one is lost, pursues that sheep until it is found. And he celebrates its finding and brings it home. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for who you are. And Lord, we give you thanks that you have given us your word that speaks about who you are. Lord, we come, and the question of your identity and your ways are of great importance at the depths of what it means for us to live. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to hear from your word, but also to live in light of the story, Jesus, that you tell us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.